Bible and turn to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. This passage has become an encouragement to me over the past few years. And every now and then I need to be reminded of the things that the Lord has spoken to me. The Lord deals with different ones of us in different ways. And we get different things out of different passages of Scripture in spite of the fact that we know that the Bible's of no private interpretation, yet the Lord does use it in different ways, different people's hearts. And so I may be preaching mostly to me today. But I want to show you some things that are in the last part of this chapter. And in the way of introduction, let me say that this book of Malachi, in my estimation, as I've read through it, has a couple of characteristics that are unique in the Bible. And one is that this is the book that I call the book of the talking walk. Because over and over again in the book of Malachi, God said, "You said," and the truth is they didn't say except by their actions. So he'll say, "You said that the table of the Lord is contemptible." And they said, "We didn't say that." He said, "Yeah, you did. When you did the things that you did, you said that very thing, even though it didn't come out of your mouth." And so over and over again, it does this same kind of pattern. And then secondly, this book of Malachi is the book in the Old Testament, or for that matter in the whole Bible, that is a book of questions. Over and over again in this book, it asks questions. You'll find more question marks in the book of Malachi than probably any other book in the Bible. As a matter of fact, just the brief study that I was able to do to research that, there are 27 question marks in the book of Malachi. For comparison, a similarly sized book like Ruth has 14. Jonah has 11, Philippians 1, Colossians 1. 2 Timothy doesn't have any at all, so there's your four chapter books, and it is more or right at twice as much as the next one. I'm saying that there are some questions. And as you read the book of Malachi, another thing that you'll notice is that it's at the end of our Old Testament, at least, right? We read the Old Testament. When you get to the book of Malachi, it's at the end. And so there's a lot of things, and then the thing ends with the end of times. And so even though we're going from New Testament times and applying an Old Testament scripture, of all the scriptures that we ought to be able to borrow from, I mean, look at Malachi. We live in a time of questions. Lots of questions. I'm convinced that in these days, maybe more than ever before, preachers are required to know and to study and research things that may not have been required in the past. The questions abound that are difficult and deep. And even in order to, even bypassing popular Christian apologetics, nevertheless, we ought to study and have an answer. A biblical answer, of course. Now I want to read to you Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Can't remember. We can't remember saying that, Lord. He says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" These people said, it doesn't pay to serve God. They said, "We've done everything right and look what we've got." I don't know about you, but I've asked that question a time or two. It's no contest, but we've been through a round or two the last few years, my family. I know some of y'all probably have too. and perhaps more. But like I said, it's no contest when we face these things. Sometimes you're thinking, man, we did it right here, and we did it right there, and we did it right here, and look where we're at. And so he says, they said, it doesn't pay to serve God. We were humble. We walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. We're trying to have the right attitude. Amen. We're trying to do the right things. We're trying to keep our hands pure. And look what it got us. So they said in verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They said, we can push God and he don't care. Now, I'm going to look at this passage, and we'll read the next few verses here in a second, but there are some questions here. They said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it? That's a good question, truthfully. The only problem is they're asking it to the Lord spitefully, and they're speaking their words stout against Him. It's not really a question, it's a statement. But I don't know about you, but in spite of trying to have a heart of faith sometimes, I've said in my heart, Lord, does it pay? This accompanies some other questions that are commonly asked, like, for example, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? Here's a good question. Why is God so slow? Hey, man, I don't know if you ever asked that before. We say, why does God allow tragedy? Listen, we're not the only ones that have asked those questions. Men, great men of God in times past, have also asked those same questions. Of course, a part of the key is the attitude you come with. Because I trust God, I just can't figure Him out. These people, they didn't trust God and were blaming Him for their circumstances. Listen, even the world asks these questions, don't they? They say, well, if there's a God, then why is there so much trouble in the world? And so I believe that in this context that we get some answers to some of those questions that'll help us out. It may not be a satisfactory answer to you, but it was good enough for God to pass it out, amen? Give us a chance to believe it. In this first section that I've just read, these people have reached a satanic conclusion. In our day and time, they'd say a scientific conclusion, or maybe a secular conclusion. But it's a satanic conclusion, and they have said it does not pay to serve God. Well, how'd they reach that conclusion? How'd they come to that point where they finally reached the end of all the arguments and the reasoning and the configuration? They finally said, hey, it doesn't pay to serve God. Well, how'd they get there? Well, first of all, they said, we tried it. Didn't they? So they put God on trial, and they had this trial period, and they tested it out. They said we kept the ordinance, and we walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, and it didn't seem to turn around for us. I know Christian people say the same thing. Well, we've been given faith promise for 3 weeks, and now we're having a hard time paying our bills. People put God on trial, you see, and then they put a time restraint on Him, and they say, well, we'll give God 30 days to see how it works out. Is that not true? All right, so how'd they reach this conclusion? Well, they put God on a trial period. And then the first symptom that it didn't work out, they said, well, see, God's a liar. I think they were looking for a chance to think God was a liar. Listen, I've had my church folks in times past tell me, they said, we tried to do it and we're still broke. Somehow in their mind they had not only put God on trial, but they had also in their mind attributed to God promises He did not make. See, maybe the reason people think it doesn't pay to serve God, perhaps the reason that they think that is because they assume God made a promise God didn't make. And so when they're looking for a certain result, the result doesn't come, they say, what am I doing this for? because they thought that what would happen was if they did right and married the right person and saved their money and gave their tithe and supported missions, that when they got their household together, everything would be great and smooth. And it didn't go that way. And then people are sick and then they don't have any money. And then they're standing by a graveside and they're like, Lord! You know, I think that's some preacher's fault. Because I think some Baptist preachers and some other kinds of preachers and some other kinds of groups that tried to help people do right made to them promises in God's name that God did not make. And then they say, it doesn't pay to serve God. Of course, then another problem, the reason they came to this conclusion is because, of course, they thought that God made promises that He didn't make. They put time restraints and weren't willing to wait. But then it could be as well that God gave them a blessing. They didn't recognize it as a blessing because it wasn't what they were looking for. You know, God gives you spiritual blessings, and that's not really what they wanted. They wanted a big house. You see, God gave them a good church, but what they really wanted was money in the bank. You see what I'm saying? And so here God was trying to help them out and bless them and even, I might say, compensate them for serving Him. And instead of appreciating it and recognizing it and being thankful, they just wanted a different set of Christmas gifts. It could be because this trial period, maybe the test was, maybe it was improperly conducted. You know, if you conduct a test, you better have, you know, at one point they discovered a new kind of water. And it was a deal at the time, and they put out these publications. They found something that they hadn't found before, and come to find out, the people just didn't clean the test tubes. So it had stuff in it that they didn't recognize right at first because they were looking for something different than what they found. It could be that maybe they tested God and they didn't. Maybe they just had a carnal attitude and they just tested God, trying to get it over with. Well, we'll see how it goes. God said it. We tried everything else. Well, we'll give our tithe, see what happens. We'll go to church for 3 months, see what happens. Well, that's a sorry attitude. You expect God to compensate for that? No wonder they said it didn't pay to serve God. They just want to get it over with, no heart in it, bare minimum, need-based service. I'll do something for God because I need Him to do something for me. Look at the second thing, though. Not only is this a satanic conclusion because they had this lousy trial period on God, didn't give Him a chance, but secondly, they were in enlightened times. Look what it says. It says, and now, verse 15, and now, see, it used to be we tried to serve God and just hope for the best, but now, used to be we trusted God and tried to do right and hoped He'd come through for us, but now we call the proud happy. But now, they that work wickedness are set up, but now, You just push and step on people and climb the ladder and whatever it takes and politic, and that's the way you do it now. You want the blessings, you got to go get them. Listen, I'm telling you, that is the conclusion that even some church folks have reached in these days and times. Look at the mega church movement. What have they concluded? Marketing's the answer. Forget God, forget the Holy Spirit, forget the book. Amen. What we need is marketing. Because now we call the proud happy. Come to our church. We're the best church, the greatest church, the most friendly church, and you don't want to go anywhere but our church, and be sure to bring your wallet when you come. Isn't that right? So we got enlightened time. Pride means happiness, wickedness means promotion, and pushing the limits means you get away with it and get lucky. Isn't that what they said? And then, not only did they reach the wrong conclusion after they had that they tested God out, gave Him a bad reputation and decided it didn't pay to serve Him, found another way to achieve the same means, amen, But then after that, they said we're going to tell everybody about it. And they just published the results. When you read the beginning of the book of Malachi, you find out in chapter 1, verse 10, that they were only willing to serve for pay up front. Listen, when Christian people or when God's people get to the point to where they'll only serve God for pay up front, that doesn't sound like faith to me. Well, God hadn't done much for us and we're just struggling right now, so I just believe I'll stay home today. Well, they want pay up front. You know when you ask for pay up front, you know what that is? Because you don't trust the dude you're doing business with. Isn't that right? They say, I want a promise and I want it in writing. What you going to give me? See, they're not willing to do like those folks that came down there with a vineyard guy came down and said, come on, work in the vineyard, I'll give you what's right. They don't want that trust factor. They want to know what they're going to get and when they're going to get it. I know you've never had that attitude, but that's what they had. Verse 13, they wanted to do just enough to look religious in chapter 1. They had disdain for their marriage vows in chapter 2. They robbed God in chapter 3. What I'm saying is they had no intention of being faithful to anything at all. And then they wanted to point their finger at God and say, God, your paycheck bounced. But that's not the good part. Look at verse 16. Listen, we live in these times. I am telling you, we live in these times. Man, there's a bunch of false prophets running around saying everything under the sun right now. And how could God be justified in letting America off the hook when he condemns Sodom? Amen. God's going to write a paycheck, and it's not going to be a good one because the wages of sin is... But let's talk about the second thing, because there is something, there is an alternative to this horrible, terrible, satanic conclusion that most people have reached. So look at verse 16, the verse we haven't read yet. Then they that feared the Lord. When? What's this then business? Why does it say then? Well, it's when the other people in the now time, when it's all about pushing for success, when it's all about what you can create on your own, when it's all about let's don't trust God, let's do it by ourselves. Then, when the proud are counted happy and they that will work wickedness are prospering, then there was a special group of people. Look what it says. It says, then they that feared the Lord. You know what they that fear the Lord is? Psalm 34 says, they that fear the Lord. It says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So what is it? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips they speak no guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ears are open to their cry. What I'm saying is that when you fear God, what do? You say it doesn't pay to do wrong and it does pay to do right. That is the entire philosophy behind the fear of God. And so here's the people that say, listen, it may not show up, but we believe that there's a payday for the good and for the bad. This is a special group, man. So what did they do? What did the people that were fearing the Lord, what did they do? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Amen. I mean, you kind of need support. I know we don't want to admit we need support, but we kind of need some support. Listen. If God, somebody says, well, God's enough for me. I can worship God in my deer stand. Well, you might be able to worship God in your deer stand. But God said you need people. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written verses like the one Brother Nichols quoted a few moments ago about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Right? So he said, you need one another. So what did they do? They propped each other up when everybody else was trying to tear them down. Listen, it is hard to escape the prevailing philosophy of your time. It sneaks in on the most spiritual folks. You know how I know? Because I can read history. And even, have you ever read men maybe like Martin Luther? Here's the guy that even the world recognizes as the guy that thought outside the box, amen, and pulled out from the Catholic Church and did all these things and wrote all these books and nailed the things to the church door and all this stuff, right? And yet when you read his book in retrospect, his books and his works, you find that still some of the remnants of the philosophy of his day lingered in his mind. To the point that I've heard some independent Baptists say he's not even saved. Well, they're going to be saying you're not saved in a few years. Or you're not going to be famous enough or influential enough for anybody to care. What I'm saying is it's hard to escape the philosophy of your time. So what do? They spake often one to another. So what did God do? God gave us an advantage in the last days. Because I can be in my house or at my church and talk to Brother Nichols for 2 hours while he's driving to Tennessee. Amen. And we speak to each other, and then I get off the phone and I'm encouraged, and I don't know what he is, we're not talking about that, but I'm encouraged and blessed, and I got questions and curiosity about the book, and we feed off each other. It says, and the Lord hearkened. While they were talking, they weren't having a conversation by themselves. See, these people were getting together. They were getting together in groups like this. In the last days, we're calling each other on the phone. We're sending each other an email. We're talking to each other all the time. They spake often one to another. They had a church service and somebody could stand up, give a testimony, tell what God did for them, just so that they could remember that God has given these little tidbits of a hint that He will bless those that serve Him, even though it's not happened all yet. Amen? And so they encourage and they build up, and the young people grow up hearing prayers that have been answered instead of prayer requests all the time. And they speak to each other, and they talk, and then when they get discouraged, they call somebody that can lift them up. Then listen, we've got the Lord we can talk to, but we also, God gave us one another, and when we speak to one another in these dark days, God listens to. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that. Look at this verse, man. This is a great verse. Look at this verse. And, listen, he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Listen, I'm glad to have my name in the book of life. But I want my name in the book of remembrance too. See, I don't want to just barely get in. I want to be part of the group that supported the cause when the whole world was against it. And the Lord to hear the conversation, write it down, and me not be ashamed of it when I get there. Wouldn't that be good? And so what does the Lord do? There he is. He's riding down the road in the car with you, and you're on the phone, and he can hear it. And keeps a record. We get together in the church house, and somebody gives a testimony, and somebody else supports it, and somebody stands up over here, and it gets good, and God gets in it, and he hears it, and he writes it down in his book. They're supporting one another. They're building one another up. They are finally, amen, starting to edify. Before him that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hey, he said, you know what? We'll give them a little extra. They speak about me, I'm going to write it down. And then if they just think about me, I'm going to write it down. That's a good deal. Amen. That is what I'm calling the special circle. We got satanic conclusions. Then there's a special circle. That's you. That's me. That's us. They fear God. They speak often one to another. They have the promises of the Word of God, and they lean on it right during the time when everybody else says, you want to succeed, you got to be wicked. You want to succeed, you got to be proud. They say, that's not our philosophy. We fear God. Let me give you the last thing. Look at these last two verses.
Now, this is really what I was wanting to preach, this last two verses. The rest of that's just for the fun of it. Look at what this says. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that has served him. Look at this. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and serveth him not. So, for the sake of outline, we have a satanic conclusion. That's the general philosophy of our age. We have a special circle. That's the folks that serve the Lord, encourage one another, and stick together. Get a book written about it. Amen. And then we have what I'm going to call the subsequent contrast. Right now, you could go down to Walmart and pass a guy in the aisle that loves God, and you will not recognize him by the level of his prosperity or lack thereof. Right? Now, I kind of joke that you can recognize a Baptist when he's got a $200 Bible and no hubcaps on his car. I've thought about that a lot of times. I come out of my mint green colored house with the porch about to fall off of it and the siding off the front of it in my suit carrying my Bible and getting my junky old car, and everybody's probably like, why didn't he take his clothes money and spend it on the front of the house? What I'm saying is, in reality, you can't tell the difference between somebody that serves God and some that doesn't by the blessings or lack of blessings that they receive. You can't. People try and then they make gain godliness. Even some of us have been guilty of on occasion seeing the blessing or lack thereof and assuming that is God's stamp of approval or of disapproval on the life of somebody. And it's not the case. So somebody's sick and somebody says, well, I bet it was about time they got sick. I think God needed to whoop up on them a while. Well, poor guy. Maybe y'all try being sick. Amen. Somebody has a financial hard time and somebody says, well, they must not handle their money very good. Maybe, maybe not. I mean, wouldn't that be for them to figure out? Maybe nobody agrees with that philosophy, but I think maybe I'm the only one. Maybe because I'm the one it's happened to before. Your wife's not really sick. She's just pretending and trying to milk you for all she's worth. That's what the brother tell me. Had a lady sitting in my office. She said, the reason your baby died is because you're a bad pastor. And she said, God's going to kill your wife and your son if you don't quit it. Who are you, a prophetess? That burns you, man. But what I'm saying is, that don't matter, because the truth is, you cannot tell right now by looking. Now, so you might say, well, I can tell by the spirit of a person. Okay, whatever. But, you know, you might miss it sometimes, but, you know, that's okay. You say, well, I can tell because they're modest and decent. There are a lot of lost people modest and decent. You say, well, I believe this and I believe that. The truth is, brethren, you can't tell. You can't tell by the blessings. But one of these days, the case is going to come back up. See, right now, everybody's judging. They're looking at you and maybe with some fairness. And they look at you and they say, well, I think God's blessing him, but I don't think God's blessing him. That's what everybody's doing right now. Even the world does that. Well, serving God must not pay. Look at that guy. He's a preacher. He lives across the street from me. Look at the way his house looks. You see? And they make a judgment call. But God said that one of these days, he's going to make everybody revisit the case. He said, and then shall ye return. He said, we're going to come back to all this stuff you've been talking about, who's successful and who's not, and we're going to talk about who's successful when I come and I make a difference between the one that was righteous, between the one that served God, and the one that would not. And he said, you're going to be able to tell by looking. Look at, did you see what it said? I feel like I got some skeptics here or something. Listen, this is a subsequent time. God has heard and kept the records, and the subject is revisited after the Lord returns, and we will be able to see the difference between somebody that served God and somebody that didn't. It's going to be obvious by the blessings and the rewards, unlike now. Now it's a matter of faith, then obedience, and wait on payday. And the Lord spoke to me with this passage. And the real question is, how am I going to look then, not now? The subject of whether God has whether it pays to serve God is a matter of faith at this time. And we'll see it one of these days. Don't get in your mind that you're going to see it now, because it may not be so. Don't make God promise things He didn't promise, because you'll be disappointed and you'll not trust Him. But turn your eyes toward supporting the other folks that believe there's a payday someday, and support them. Lord, pray, God, that You bless the preaching. That's been a help to somebody. Amen.